word. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle. I am speaking the truth in Christ and not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire, therefore, that the men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. We'll leave it there for tonight. May God bless the reading of his holy word thus far. Let's pray. Well, our Father and our God, we come to the preached word once again. And Father, we need to hear a word from you tonight. And so we pray that you would make the man who is this instrument of preaching decrease tremendously, that only Jesus would be seen. And Father, we want to hear these words that are in compliance with the will of God so that we can pray the will of God. And to that end, Father, we pray that you would bless the preacher and you would bless those who now hear, that they would have ears to hear. So send to us your Holy Spirit now in the preaching of the word and help us by hearing the word preached and walking by the counsel of your word that we would have peace in the day of adversity. And to that end, Father, we pray that you would let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. We ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, even tonight, great turmoil and even violence is consuming our nation. Lawlessness seems to be running rampant, both in government and in the people as well. Sins seem to be multiplying in our land, and worse, they are often encouraged by our own leaders. And as crisis upon crisis has come over our magistrates, they seem astonished and baffled as to what to do about it all. And often their response to crises in our time shocks us who know the will of God by the word of God. We find that most of our leaders are utterly devoid of godliness. They lack the wisdom, therefore, that they need to deal with these crises. We already saw that they did not deal with the pestilence in a God-fearing way. They did not urge us to turn from our sins as a nation and to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so now God has sent another trial to come over our leaders, and they do not seem to know how to respond to that either. How few of them in these past 2 weeks have cast themselves on the mercy of God and looked to Jesus. Instead, what are they doing? They're turning more and more to worldly solutions that will only cause grief to our nation and not peace. They're like those that the word of God says that cannot discern their right hand from their left. It's appalling in many ways. Our nation as a whole has not sought after God in these dark days. It's not just constrained to our leaders. Our nation has been tested and found wanting. And as a church, as we consider the very foundations of our nation, we remember David's great lament. If the foundations are destroyed, what are the righteous to do? Friends, what we are observing is the ramifications of the foundations of this nation being broken for a very long time. We are reaping what we have sown. We have kicked the Lord out of our schools. He is not welcome in our institutions. And so many of our leaders are heretics and God haters. The Quran is respected, but the Bible is denigrated. So I ask you, does not the word of God accurately describe our nation tonight? Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. Why? There is no fear of God before their eyes. The way of peace we do not know today in our nation, friends, because there is no fear of God in our eyes. Why else, for almost 300 years in this nation, we have fought with one another? We have not known the way of peace, friend. We are not taught by our nation to love God and love neighbor, that we must hate sin and love righteousness and seek the benevolent mercies of the Lord Jesus Christ. But friends, cannot the Lord reverse this situation? Can he not reverse this situation, even as he did in Nineveh, even as he did in the Roman Empire so long ago? And if we remember David's lament about the foundations being destroyed, we must also remember his response to it. The Lord is in his holy temple. His countenance is upon the upright. The Lord is here with us tonight, friends. And his countenance beholds the prayers of the upright. And that simple thought that comes out of the word of God allows us to do what so few in our nation will do tonight, which is to pray. And what better thing can we do for our nation, friends, than pray? What better thing can we do for our people than pray for them? To pray for our leaders and lift them up to God before his holy throne. Let me ask you, who else is going to do it? Can we outsource this to someone else? Or has the Lord laid that responsibility upon us? Well, tonight, friends, we are going to pray for our leaders, most especially that the gospel would go out unhindered and that the gospel would then heal our nation and turn our hearts to Christ. And you have to ask yourself this: if God will not hear such prayers, what hope is there for our nation? What hope is there if God will not hear these prayers? Friends, hope is not found in the ballot box or the Republican Party. Friends, it is found in prayer and prayers to God that express his desire and his will, as we'll see tonight. So we're going to divide, that sets our theme, so we're going to divide our time into three major headings. First, pray to have God's desire for all men. You must pray first for your own heart. Second, pray for magistrates to bring peace to our nation. And third, pray through the one mediator without doubt or wrath. So first, pray having God's desire for all men. In our last prayer meeting, we heard that we must come to prayer having God's own heart, don't we? We need to have his heart as ours, his will to be our will, to pray from our heart, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. And that is a fundamental key to prayer, as we saw last time. And that is why James says that the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man avails much. Why? Because the righteous man has his heart inclined towards God's will and his desires. The righteous man knows, or the righteous woman knows, 1 John 5:14, if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And so if the righteous man or the righteous woman has the heart of God, Of course their prayers are heard. Of course their prayers will avail much. And we must be reminded of this truth over and over again in our prayer meetings, because it is central and key to prayer, to know the will of God, but not just to know it, but to make his heart your heart, to love the will of God, and to make his will yours. Think about it. Could David himself have received a greater commendation than this? I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will. Do you see that, people of God? David had a heart after God. And so, of course, his prayers were heard by the Lord. And he would not only just pray God's will, he would also do it. So now think about our forefathers in the faith, people of God. Do you remember some of their great and towering prayers? Why did they offer them, and why did they offer them with such boldness? Because whenever they saw God's desires, they prayed having God's own heart. And by such prayers, if I may riff off of Hebrews 11, by such prayers, nations were liberated from the papists. The gospel was recovered. By such prayers, missionaries saved the souls of dark, dark lands. By such prayers, the greatest persecutors of the Christian faith went from enemies to foster fathers. The saints prayed because they had God's desires in their own bosom. And so, friends, how the Lord has worked over time through fervent prayers from saints who have cried out from the heart, pleading God's own desire. Well, in our text, we find the will of God plainly expressed in the fourth verse. God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's desire. It must be yours and mine as well tonight. I won't spend a lot of time with interpretation, because I suspect for our congregation this is not something new. But I do want to interpret the phrase, all men. By that, God does not mean all individuals, each and every one. Instead, he means it in terms of all kinds of men and all classes of men. Because we do know that he never desired the salvation of an Esau or a Judas. Otherwise, they would have been saved. Now, instead, he tells us that his desire is that all kinds of people would be saved. That interpretation you can see readily through the rest of the scriptures, but it also arises out of our context. Because within all men, Paul places kings and rulers there in verse 2. So that speaks to the fact that these are classes and categories of men that the Holy Spirit has in view. So in other words, what's the interpretation here? God desires the salvation of every rank of men, from prince to pauper, from every ethnicity of men, from both sexes, male and female. And we see that reflected in that vision of glory in Revelation chapter 7, that peoples of all nations, tribes, and tongues are found in glory. And so, friends, what Paul and the Holy Spirit is doing here is it's that the Spirit is setting in context how we can solve the tensions among our peoples. It is through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, through regenerated and renewed hearts. The Spirit says, pray for all men that they would come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the only way to have peace in a nation. And that has implications, doesn't it, for our prayers and our interactions tonight. Think of it, young people, boys and girls. What that means is you can never look at any single person, you can never look at any single sinner and say definitively that God doesn't desire their salvation. You cannot do it. You cannot do it. That you don't know who the elect are. But you do know that God desires that among every kind of person, that they would be saved. Yet, how often do we look at a person and hastily and rashly conclude in our mind that such a person might never be saved or is beyond salvation, either for their sin or maybe sadly for the nation or the tribe or the tongue that they speak, or maybe their position. Friends, we are often in the habit of thinking that some can never be saved, that some cannot be reconciled to God. Sometimes, sadly, I even confess this to you and before God, sometimes even in my own family members who seem hardened to the gospel, there's that temptation to think such a one can never be saved. But God says he desires all men to be saved. How different would our nation be, let's consider it, if the hearts of the majority of her citizens were regenerated? How different would this nation be? And is such a thing beyond the power of the Lord tonight? Would asking the Lord for that be too big or too wonderful for us? Would it be beyond the Lord to grant? No, it isn't. Young people, you know that. That God can do all his holy will, can't he? Do you not think for a moment that men like Knox, Luther, William Carey, and others would pray such prayers? Would they not have prayed for the hearts of the citizen to all turn to the Lord? I think they would have. And yet, as the scripture says, they, like Elijah, are just men like us. So perhaps the difference between those great prayers of those great saints and us is not a difference in learning and eloquence, people of God. Maybe the difference is rather that their souls burned with the desires of God to such a degree that you and I just don't have. You see, this is the key to prayer, people of God, is to really make the Lord's desires your own. And so we must pray for all kinds of men, even those who seem utterly lost. Consider the unrest in our world tonight. Consider the rioters and the looters. Have you prayed for them? Consider the police who did unjustly. Have you prayed for them? Consider our leaders, both Democrat and Republican. Have you ever prayed for their souls, friends? Or have you just stored up wrath for them? Did not our own Lord say, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and what? Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Why? That you may be sons of your Father in heaven. How do you show yourself sons and daughters of God? You do it by praying for the souls of all kinds of men, even your enemies. Because a man or a woman who can do that recognizes that they have something in common with them, that we are each of us sinners before a holy God. And yet, isn't it staggering here in our text that God, who is holy, says he desires the salvation of all kinds of sinners. God, who is infinitely holy, desires the salvation of all kinds of men. And that's staggering for us because we as sinners struggle with praying for the salvation of other sinners. And yet he who is called holy, 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 desires the salvation of all kinds of men. And so our text says to pray for all. Because the Holy Spirit knows full well, why is this text here? This is a question you always have to ask yourself when you come to the Bible. Why is this text here? Why does the Lord need to give this text for my own sinful heart? Because the Spirit full well knows our inclination, doesn't he? That we will only pray ordinarily for those we are comfortable praying for. For those who are in the church, perhaps, or those who are like us most of all, or those who think like us. And so the Spirit has to remind us to pray for all men. So if you want peace in this land, friend, you must pray for all men, those who are like us and those who are not, those who are in the church and those who are outside and who are pagans. And in verse 1, you and I are directed to give supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks for them. Now, as we consider supplications, prayers, and intercessions, I am of the opinion of Calvin, who said that when it comes to these three terms, it's really hard to distinguish them all. They really are kind of, you might want to consider them in the same vein as psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. That these are three things speaking of intercessory prayer. And so, as we consider intercessory prayer and we consider those who are lost, you have to ask yourself again the question, who will pray for them if you and I will not? Who will pray for them if not us? I'm not in the habit of doing this, but I want to give you a personal testimony, if I might, tonight. When I was in the gaming industry, I worked with an evangelical. And, you know, in the gaming industry, it's not popular to be an evangelical Christian of any kind, especially in Southern California. And sadly, I'm sure I mocked him for his faith when I was an atheist. Well, a few years after my conversion, he found me on Facebook. And you know what? He was so overjoyed to see that I was converted. And he messaged me straight away as soon as he became my friend on Facebook. And he told me with great joy over my conversion that he had prayed for my salvation when I was an atheist and we worked together. And as far as I know, he was the only one who had ever prayed for my soul. And how I am thankful today that the Lord answered his prayers. And think of it, he prayed for one who was so unlikely to be saved, an atheist programmer who came from a Hindu background. Yet he prayed for one as unlikely as myself. And you know what? Here I am preaching the gospel tonight. Praise God. Friends, from the Word of God and countless personal testimonies like that, I plead with you to not neglect to pray for the most unlikely of souls. Don't neglect to pray for the most unlikely of souls. You have no idea what service you perform when you pray for those who are not prayed for. Pray for all men to know Jesus. You know, if you walked in your neighborhood, it would be interesting, you wouldn't it, to have a bird's eye view, and just consider how few of our neighbors have actually been prayed for truly through Jesus Christ. It would probably shock us and stagger us. What a service it is for you to pray for those who don't even know you're praying for them. Well, in our prayers for all men, though, Paul considers a certain class of men, kings and all who are in authority. So our next exhortation in prayer is to pray for magistrates to bring peace. Well, verse 2, Paul exhorts us to pray for kings and all who are in authority. But what is the aim of our prayers for them? The verse says that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. You see, the aim of our prayers for our magistrates is that we could lead godly lives, people of God. We pray for them that we can lead godly lives, and this is God's own desire once again. Look at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And I think maybe in our nation we have taken for granted that our magistrates allow us for a time anyhow to exercise our faith, mostly freely. But friends, you know this as well as I, that in some parts of the world, in the West especially, preaching the gospel is now considered hate speech. Raising up our children in the ways of the Lord is called child abuse and brainwashing. How perverse is that, young people? How perverse is that? And doing evangelism, especially to the LGBT community, that's being made illegal in many parts of the world and maybe even parts of our nation. Preachers have been arrested in other countries for preaching against sin by the magistrates. And in our own nation, have not Christian business owners have their livelihoods turned upside down because they want to live these godly, peaceable, quiet lives but are not allowed to because the government is in league with activists to pillage them when they will not do wickedly? And so, as we see our magistrates move more and more in this direction, do you honestly believe that the Lord will provide peace in our land? No. So if you're happy with this, the direction that the magistrate is taking, fine. Do not pray for those in authority tonight or any other night. But we must pray for them so that our nation turns away from the brink. And what every politician must know is that if the church is not allowed to practice godliness and piety and to evangelize souls, God will bring no peace to this nation if the gospel is hindered. Because where does true peace come from, people of God? It only comes by the gospel. And it only comes when men are free to practice godliness and piety, to biblically express love to God and love to neighbor. Our magistrates, we must pray that they would come to the conviction that it is in their best interests to support the church, that it's in their best interest to have a citizenry full of Christian people. But more than that, we must also pray that they are gripped with the fear of God, that they will incur his wrath against their administrations if they do not support the church and they persecute the people of God. And are we not seeing the consequences in our nation tonight of magistrates that have promoted sin instead of piety? Have we not seen it? What is the condition of our land today? Pestilence, violence, unrest, a nation being torn apart at the seams. Lawlessness is abounding, and policy making has become utterly irrational and delusional. The Lord seems to be handing our nation over to debased minds and vile passions, as per Romans 1, something that we deserve because we have rejected him at every level in our nation. So once again, I ask the question as we pray tonight, if you and I do not pray for our magistrate to turn to the Lord, who will? Let us pray, people of God, that our magistrates would do what is pleasing to God, that they would walk humbly, do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with their God. And in Psalm 2, we also see the will of God for them, that the Lord wants them to gain wisdom in kissing the Lord Jesus. Now, would it be too bold a prayer tonight that our nation's leaders would kiss the Son? Would it be too bold a prayer? Of course not. But how few of God's people will pray it? How few of God's people will pray it? And yet you might object. You might say, Ron, these leaders will never turn to the Lord. Have you seen them? Have you seen them? Well, friend, I want you to think for a moment on who Paul told the church to pray for in context. It was the Caesars. He told them to pray for Caesar. Now, can you imagine the persecuted church receiving this epistle from Paul and being told to pray for Caesar? Paul knew full well the kinds of men he was asking the church to pray for. Now consider the persecuted church reading this letter as scripture when Paul had died at the hands of Caesar. And still the command goes forth to pray for kings and all who are in authority. Do you think the church stopped praying for the salvation of the emperors when Paul died? They did not, because this is holy scripture. They took this command as the word of God to them. And they continued to pray over the years and the decades and even the centuries. And you know what? In the year of our Lord 312, what happened? Constantine is converted. And the prayers of God's people were answered in an astonishing way. Consider how many years the church had prayed for godly kings. From this time to when we had the Edict of Milan, about 250 years. 250 years. That's about as long as our nation has been around, people of God. That's as long as our nation has been around. Like the early church then, do not give up on praying for our nation. Even if it has gone astray for so long, keep praying, even if it seems as though administrations are getting worse. And you remember when the magistrate became friends with the church, what happened? The church exploded in a way that it had never exploded before. And the gospel went out to the ends of the earth, supported by the magistrates. And over 1,000 years later, when the Reformation was fragile and seemed to be over before it began, it was godly magistrates who nurtured and protected the reformers from the papacy so that the true gospel could go into the world. This is why we pray for our magistrates, that we might have peace, people of God. Civil peace allows us to spend our time in godly activities and edifying the church and spreading the gospel rather than barricaded in our homes, worried about looters and rioters and the government trying to persecute us for loving Christ. Pray for our magistrates, friends, so we can have peace and live godly and pious lives without fear. That the kingdom of God can advance, that laborers can go into the harvest without being molested. And as we head into an election year, do not neglect that this is your primary duty to God when it concerns your government. Because our society says something like this: if you don't vote, don't complain. As a dissenter, I disagree completely. But couldn't it be expressed in this way? If you don't pray, don't complain. That is the truth of God's word. So when it comes to seeing righteousness in our magistrates, friends, prayer is prescribed by the word of God that they would be righteous in his sight. So pray tonight that they would fulfill their obligations to God and to us, their citizens. As the larger catechism says, by doing so, that they would procure glory to God, honor to themselves, and so to preserve the authority which God hath put upon them. Pray that they would recognize their authority comes from God. Because Romans 13 says that they bear the sword on behalf of God, don't they? So we must pray that they would truly be God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. And we must pray that they would praise those who do good. But isn't it completely backwards in so much of our nation today? Our magistrates are doing what? They're executing wrath on him who practices good, and they praise those who do evil. They're in the habit of doing what is contrary to the will of God. But also, people of God, pray for the church, would you? That she would preach this message to the magistrate. That she would preach this message to the magistrate, because aberrant theologies have infiltrated the church that say we must leave the magistrate to rule however they see fit, that the church has no business preaching the will of God to them. And then on top of that, too many of our churches have adopted the world's solutions to sin issues. Churches have replaced a call to repentance with worldly activism. And that is exactly how the mainline churches lost the gospel. And now the evangelical and reformed churches are following in their stead. That's too much of where the church is heading, friends. Pray that the church would be that voice crying out in the wilderness to those who have ears to hear. Well, our text says to give thanks as well, to give thanks for all men, especially for those who do well in God's eyes. So in our prayers, let us remember to give God thanks for those magistrates, especially like our lieutenant governor, who recently said that the real way to address racism is for Americans to accept Jesus Christ. Now, praise God for his witness to Jesus, because he really did get to the core of the issue, didn't he? Certainly, I'm sure he's been ridiculed for that. And I don't know all his religious views or his politics, but this statement is absolutely correct. The enmity in our nation, it can only be resolved by Christ. Zechariah 9:10, he shall speak peace to the nations. His dominion shall be from sea to sea. Submitting to this King Jesus, friends, is the only way to true lasting peace. Thank God for any man, especially in government, who will say it, and pray that more would say it, because peace in our souls, peace between men of all kinds, and peace in this nation can only come by a turning to the Lord. We cannot coerce our magistrates to do that, of course, but we can pray for them to do so, because the heart of the King is in the hand of the Lord. So will you pray along those lines, desiring these things for our magistrates? Could you even pray this, that Nancy Pelosi would be a nursing mother to the church, that Donald Trump would be a foster father to the church, that they would provide, as our catechism instructs them to provide all things necessary for our body and soul, that they would love God and love the people he has put under them, so that we would have peace in our nation? Don't forget, people of God, that the Lord has done greater things than that. And I don't doubt that before this age is over, he will do even greater things than that. Pray for the will of God without doubting these things. And that takes us to our final heading. Pray through the one mediator without wrath and doubt. Now, if we are going to ask these great things of our God, we must consider confidence in prayer. A confidence that arises because why? We go to God through our mediator, Jesus. In our first exhortation, we were told to pray for all kinds of men. And if you read the Greek text here, and it is reflected in our translation, the word all is here 6 times. In our text. And I think that Paul is making a rhetorical point by using the word all so often. But in sharp contrast, again rhetorically, the Spirit gives all these men one single place to go for hope. One God, one Savior, one ransom, one mediator for all. It comes right out of our text. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Many kinds of men we have considered this evening, but only one God, one Savior, one mediator to whom all must turn. And what a comprehensive view of our Savior the Holy Ghost has provided in our text. Jesus in our text is God. He is Savior, he is ransom, he is mediator, and he is a man like us and yet without sin. Tonight, boys and girls, people of God, whatever your age, whether you are black or white or brown or policeman or president or man or woman or boy or girl, all have only one place to turn to: the Lord Jesus Christ. This one Savior accepts all. Isn't that remarkable? Isn't that glorious? There is no other. And people of God, you must make this your own witness to the world that is burning tonight, that is burning in strife and unrest. Plead with those who burn in anger to turn to Jesus as you have, and pray that they would. When they try to find salvation, when they mourn over justice that is lost in this world, let them know that no other Savior can heal their miseries and bind up their wounds. No one else can bring them to God. Because without our Lord Jesus, we would be as Job was at his lowest. He despaired to think of his relationship to God without a mediator. Speaking of God, Job said, "For he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, and that we should go to court together. Nor is there any mediator between us who may lay his hand on us both." Job saw what too few see today, which is God is not a man like us. He is infinitely above us in holiness, in power, in majesty, wisdom, and justice. And so Job recognized he desperately needed someone to lay his hands on both God and himself. And praise God that 1 Timothy chapter 2 shows us that Job was wrong to despair, because God has given us Jesus, the God-man, the one, only one who can lay his hand on us and lay his hand on God. And child of God, even now he bridges that infinite gulf to God for you by laying his hand on you who have faith. And then he lays his hand upon God as well. What a glorious mediator that you have if you would just meditate on him. And so, as we close tonight, put all our learnings from our text together and have hopefulness in your prayer. If you pray, then, taking our learnings, if you pray with your heart full of God's own desire, if you pray through his Son as your mediator, how can you not be hopeful in great prayers? Which is why in verse 8, Paul directs the men to pray without wrath and doubting. That might take us into another discourse on the proper role of the sexes in public worship, and I'll deal with that in another time. But for tonight, see that Paul wants us to pray for our magistrate and for all men without doubting and without wrath. Because you have to be very careful when you pray for authorities that you do not do so with sinful anger. You honor them even as you pray for their reformation and repentance. Tonight, pray without sinful anger. Desire repentance and salvation. Pray tonight for all kinds of men to be saved, especially those who are so upset at the world's injustices. In this world, we know, will never provide justice. But God can. But God can. Pray that these would know the way of peace, and that peace would fill our lands. Pray for our magistrates to provide true peace by leading our nation to God. Pray that our nation would actually have true foundations built on Jesus Christ. And can you not pray each and every one of these things without doubting? Why? Because they are God's will. And most of all, we pray all of this in Jesus Christ, who even now, has his hand both on us and on God. Praise God for that. Amen. Please rise and we'll go to the Lord in prayer. But before we do, just a note that I forgot to give you a little earlier. We will be